greetings again. I would like you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along, take notes. Colossians chapter 4. I know a lot of times people, when they come to this portion of Scripture where Paul lists his friends and fellow workers, people have a tendency to just zip through it. I don't know anything about these guys, but I have found that some of the richest pieces of information and lessons for us are found here. So this morning we're going to do, Lord willing, verses 7 through 9, and we will pick up tonight verses 10 to the end of the chapter. And there's so much here for us. Paul is concluding his letter. He had already given us the concerns, his prayers, the doctrinal instruction to refute the Colossian heresy that was going on there that spawned and brought about this letter. Now he's going to introduce for our message this morning the two men that he's going to have delivered the letter to the church at Colossae, which is about 1,000 miles from Rome to Colossae. So it's a long, difficult journey for them in doing that. And then, so having said that, pick it up in verse 7. I'll just read to verse 9, and that's our main passage this morning. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. May we never dismiss a portion of Scripture like this without first digging in and see what we can learn from it. And Lord, you have much for us here today. So Father, may we be attentive. May we listen. May we not be distracted. May we not be a distraction. And Lord, though we are concluding this letter, there is in these men lessons to aspire and learn from. And so, Father, we ask that you'll help us in that, and that our Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified as we, Lord willing, become servants and fellow laborers like these men for the cause of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, and for the churches. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul closes his letter, he gives us a group picture, so to speak. He includes in a number of those who have helped him in his ministry while he was in prison in Rome. Here we can see Paul's warm and personal touch to what had been, for the most part, a doctrinal book. It's very much like the ending of Romans in chapter 16. But I have said the verse I'm going to read to you many a time, and I'm going to read it again for the same reason. 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know it. We have it at one of our memory verses. And it goes like this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I want to key up the word which I always seem to do, and that is, all of God's word is profitable. Okay? I have heard way too many times from God's people constantly talking about some of the parts of the scripture they don't like reading. And when you have that attitude, you will not read it, and therefore you will not get the probability from it that God promises in that passage, that all of God's word is profitable. Some more profitable than others, But we got to do the digging. We got to do the searching. We got to do the studying to find out what he had for us there. Even the first nine chapters of First Chronicles, okay, which is nothing more than so-and-so begat so-and-so for nine chapters, nine long chapters. Okay, I've already confessed my sin. You know what I thought of First Chronicles 1 through 9. But I came under the same conviction with these verses, and now it is a rich portion of Scripture. But we here in this passage are going to learn about some lesser-known people that are recorded in God's Word and that were instrumental in the church's early days. First of all, I want you to learn of the fact that when Paul said what he said about these people here and elsewhere, Paul never uses flattery, that lying, that dishonest. So what Paul is doing here, he is not using flattery when he's commending them. They are true and accurate assessment, whether they're good or bad assessments, meaning the bad about them or the good about them. So bear that in mind. This is not simply, well, hey, this is kind of a technique. You just don't want to forget everybody. And, you know, in case I forgot anybody, you know, thank you, you know. That's not this letter. That's not how he's closing it. This is a significant portion of Scripture that had vitality and energy in it. And we need to be aware of that. Though he mentioned some of them have been with him for many years to show their loyalty to Christ, the gospel, and to him. Others were with him for a short time to show and display the power of the gospel. But everyone, what you will see here, is needed to do the work of the ministry. So let's pick it up by my third point. But even before we get into the text, I want to establish a very important principle that often is missed when we read a passage like this. And that is the fruit of working together. The Bible makes it real clear that God wanted to work together. Now, he doesn't want lone rangers doing the work. He doesn't want people being alone doing the work. You can clearly see that all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses had this problem in Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Listen to Moses' complaint, heart, and spirit here. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" Now I will stop there. Well, what in the world did God do to afflict him? "And why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid on me the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nurturing child to the land which you sworn to their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give it meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Then he continues in verses 16 and 17, the Lord responds and answers how to handle this burden. Verse 16, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I'll take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" This is God's way, and he used a dramatic situation using Moses under the trying to bear the burden and bearing him so close like a nursing mother cared for her children. He said, "I can't do it." And he gives us this answer. Though with the support of others, Moses was able by God to accomplish the thing that could never have been accomplished alone. Even when you read later on in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, listen to this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he had no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, you have one cord, you can break it. You put two cords together, a little harder. A threefold cord makes it really hard. So the principle in principle when you do things together. Don't do things alone. Well, I don't like being around people. That's your problem, not the Lord's problem. But you don't know how they don't do it right. Then teach them. Work together. Believe it or not, you're going to learn something from them. God never intended the ministry to be done alone by a few, but by the collective working together. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked that. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. Some of you were here when I first candidating message. This was my passage. And this is the mission statement of how to do church. And it goes like this. In verse 11, it talked about God gives to the church in the form of pastors and so on and so forth. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So let me stop there and just comment just briefly. You as a believer, as a child of God, are supposed to always get yourself equipped. You come here to learn, to grow, and get equipped. For what? So you can do the work of the ministry. That is not meant for one man or a handful of people to do it. The work of the ministry is all of us doing the ministry together. And every one of us have been equipped with spiritual gifts to make that happen. And our goal is to edify. The word edify means to build up the body of Christ. How long do we do that? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children taught to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery and in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is the one that I really want you to get. Verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Because of this, you do not see the Apostle Paul ministering alone. He has always had somebody with him on all of his missionary journey. It wasn't the fact that he was lonely. He was following the pattern that our Lord established when he sent his disciples out. It was two by two. When, not to mention what I read to you regarding Moses and in the principle out of Ecclesiastes. He even had beloved. He even in this passage, you're going to see he's having people ministering not to him, for him, but with him in prison. He's not even in a church. Unless you want to say all the people that made that came that were believers made that prison into a church. But he had people. Fruitfulness comes when every member of the church gets equipped and involved in the ministry to build up the body of Christ. It is not about programmed entertainment or social gathering. Our main duty is to edify one another that bring real, genuine fruit and spiritual maturity. It's not just doing building maintenance and cleaning and doing 100 other little things that need to be done to functionally operate. Those are important, but that's not what we're talking about, the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is the edifying and the building of the body of Christ. We are to be godly example, teaching and exhorting each other to grow in the knowledge and understanding of our most holy faith and to live out the moral mandate given to us by our great God, which all leads to fruitfulness and maturity. Don't understand what I'm saying here. All the other little stuff needs to be done. But that's not the ministry. The ministry is getting involved in people's lives and helping them to grow in their faith and in holiness. It is that simple. It's coming alongside. I mean, our Lord didn't come alongside Peter to help Peter to be a better fisherman. Other than if you want to turn it to fisher to men. He made Peter into a preacher and an apostle of Jesus Christ to build the church, the people of God. And the two most important areas that we need building in is we need to know what to believe, our faith, and we need to know how to live, and that is into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every aspect is to get involved in people's lives to promote those in our lives. So that's how I want you to see this as we unfold all of these names both this morning and tonight. So now let's look at the two men that will be commissioned to deliver the letter to the Colossian church. First one we're introduced to in verse 7 and 8 is Tychicus. Said that Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. This is almost exactly word for word what Paul said at the end of the book of Ephesians about Tychicus. He had mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Collectively, they give it a rich profile of him and who he is. We are first introduced to this man in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, when Paul was in Ephesus, nearing the end of his third missionary journey. Here, at that time, Paul was planning to return to Jerusalem, and while en route, he collected an offering from all of the Gentile churches to give to the church at Jerusalem, because the Jewish brothers in the church of Jerusalem were suffering an enormous amount of poverty. And so Paul, in his wisdom, saw to gather resources to bring it to show the love from the Gentile brothers and to give him this offering was to be given to the church at Jerusalem and consists mostly of Jewish believers. This was to create a bond between the Jewish and Gentile believers. Paul also planned to bring some Gentile believers that represented it from the churches to present this gift, and Tychicus with one of them. Also, Tychicus was willing to travel with Paul on the journey from his home to Jerusalem. And it speaks to the fact, though the journey was difficult and dangerous, it speak to his willingness to serve and willingness to travel is expressed and showed his servant heart. It also would take him away from his family, his friends, and his church for a long time. While Paul was en route to Jerusalem, we all have read the book of Acts, he would warn again and again, don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting for you. They're going after you. They're going to kill you. They want to get rid of you. You're a problem. And it didn't discourage Paul. He kept on going. But Tychicus and the rest had to have heard it too. And it didn't dissuade them either. speak to their loyalty, encourage to press on what the Lord would have them to do and not to be sidetracked or distracted. John MacArthur said this, quote, as Paul wrote Colossians, it had been more than 2 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. Since then, he had survived a plot by the Jewish leader to murder him, trialed before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, and a traumatic voyage to Rome. Tychicus may have been with Paul through the entire time. So we see after Paul released, and if you know your history, Paul had two imprisonments in Rome. The first one is the one we have that get these letters. The second one is the one that ends his life. And we see that Tychicus is with him, and he is definitely with him during his imprisonment in Rome, as we see from our letter here. After Paul relieved, Tychicus remained with him. When Paul needed a temporary replacement for Titus as the pastor of the church at Crete, Tychicus was one of the ones that would consider found in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, I need you, Titus, to come. And he recommended two men to possibly fill Titus' role as the pastor while Titus is with Paul, and Tychicus was one of them that speak to his leadership and his faithfulness and as a fellow laborer of the gospel with Paul. At the end of Paul's life, during his second Roman imprisonment, Tychicus was still with him. Paul was facing imminent execution. And we know from 2 Timothy, Paul really wanted to see Timothy one last time. And of course, Timothy would not leave his flock without a pastor. He was the pastor at Ephesus at the time, without a replacement. So what did Paul do? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he sent Tychicus to fill Timothy's place while he is visiting with Timothy one last time. So that we see here, this man that we just see as a name that sometimes is kind of strange and a few little things and zip off. But take a moment and realize, my goodness, this man had left his mark on the churches. As a man of loyalty and faithfulness. And yet we know very little about him. Just the fact that he was being recommended by Paul to replace two well-known fruitful pastors in Titus and Timothy speaks highly of Tychicus' spiritual character and integrity. By the time of the writing of Colossians, it was about 4 years since Tychicus first joined with Paul in Ephesus. He may have not gone home the whole time. We have no record of him going home and coming and being called back. He seemed to always be with Paul during those 4 years. And during that time, he had proved his faithfulness and loyalty that Paul now is going to give him a very important task. He had to deliver the letter of Colossians to the church. But if you read Ephesians at the end of the letter of Ephesians, he is also delivering the letter of Ephesians as well. And when you read the end of Philemon, you'll see he and Onesimus probably together are delivering the letter of Philemon to Philemon. You don't entrust a job like that, three inspired books, letters, to men who are not faithful. Here you see a godly, youthful man who had been given a job to bring the letters. And yet, as I told you, from Rome to Colossae is a 1,000-mile journey. And trust me, Boeing didn't exist yet. So it was walking, a lot of ship riding, probably horseback, camel, who knows what else. It was a long, hard journey, and he did it. when you look at the latter part of verse 7, it says this: will tell you all the news about me. He's not only going to deliver the letter, it wasn't just simply to be the mailman, so to speak, or the delivery boy. He is also going to give the church the current updated news about the Apostle Paul, his imprisonment, and what's been going on. And in verse 8, we see, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So he's not only going to bring the letter, he is going to tell them everything they need to give them the updated news on the Apostle Paul. That's accurate. No fake news here. The real deal. And he is going to find out how they're all doing. Probably to go back to see Paul, because he ends up going back there. And tells Paul and reports to Paul what's happening and how the church is doing. But in the meantime, if there's a problem, Tychicus kids had enough spiritual maturity and depth to help and comfort them in whatever the issue they may be dealing with. And so we see a very unusual man, a very faithful man, a very loyal man. And yet in verse 7, I skipped the first part for a reason. Now we're going to address what Paul said about him. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Those are very encouraging words coming from the lips of the Apostle Paul. He is seen as a beloved brother, not just a brother who got saved, a brother who just happened to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a beloved brother, a brother he'd gotten to know and get close and had come to love very deeply for in the Lord. So we see here, this man is a man who loved the Lord and loved the Apostle Paul and serves and ministers and is faithful with the Apostle Paul. Not only is he seen as a beloved brother, he is seen next of all as a faithful minister, faithful servant. He may not have achieved prominence, but he would regard it as faithful. And that is a good and important thing. Probably one of the most important qualities every true believer needs to have, because God loathes unfaithfulness in any way, shape, or form. He would faithful minister, given he carried out his job in the building and edifying and strengthening of the people of God. Wherever he went on the missionary journey, whether he had taken the offering down to Jerusalem to be a blessing to the Jewish brothers and sisters who were struggling and suffering under poverty and beginning stages of persecution. And then Paul, even on the third thing, he said, a fellow servant. He saw him as a co-laborer with the Lord. My goodness. Wouldn't you want those kind of recommendation from the Apostle Paul for yourself? But that's what he did. He was regarded as a fellow servant for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the churches. And it was all under the one master, the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That this man, Tychicus, that we have a tendency that, oh, well, strange name, see it back, go, and we keep reading on because we're ready to get to the next book. Instead of taking the, who is this guy that Paul would say these three things about? This morning you found a lot, I trust, some more about him that you didn't know about. Here lies why I get excited reading about some of these people that we know a little about. The next one we know a little bit more of because of the book of Philemon. And that is the man by the name of Onesimus. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Here we're going to look at a man with a sinful past. But before we go on, now imagine you are going to church. And upon arriving church, there is a buzz about some visitors who had come in from out of town. In fact, from Rome. And bring with them an updated report of the Apostle Paul. As you get closer to view the guest, to your amazement, you see the one person you never thought you would see in church. The very one who defrauded and stolen from you. And you say to yourself, what is that person doing in my church? What's he doing here? He had no business here. That must have been what it felt like when Philemon first saw Onesimus in church that day when they brought the letter. Because Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And he ran away. And before he did, he sold some stuff. But Onesimus was a runaway slave who eventually will return to his master. And the whole story behind that is what's behind the letter of Philemon. Philemon himself was most likely one of the leaders of the church in the Colossian church, probably even met in his house. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon's house until he ran away and made his way to Rome. There, by the providence of God, Paul and Onesimus met, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And yet we see here, he is returning to Colossae and to his master. Not only to bring the letter to Colossae, but he also had the letter that addressed to Philemon, his former master. Paul wrote to urge Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and defrauding him, and to welcome Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Now imagine what Onesimus felt like. And I want to be careful because we're going to go right into Philemon after we get done with Colossians. And I don't want to give you too much. But you can imagine what? Paul doesn't know how he had hurt me. To run away as a slave in that time was almost certain death. Punishable. It was a crime punishable by death. And yet Onesimus thought he was going to get away as far as he could possibly get away. 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome and meets Paul. And God used Paul to save him. And there is a time where they're working and ministering together. And Paul watches and sees the maturity and the fruitfulness and the growth in this man. And he also learned about his background and what happened and where he came from. And can you imagine when he heard the news that I want you to go back to your master? You got to settle things right. You got to do things right. We live in a day where a lot of Christians who profess to want to follow Jesus Christ and they have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, and yet God gives us instructions on how to fix and resolve those conflicts, and we won't do a bloody thing. Can you imagine what Onesimus and Philemon felt like in the struggle they had here? This is the man who had given the charge also to take the letter of Colossae as well as Philemon. So he had to have an element of loyalty and faithfulness. But what we see here, though Onesimus was a runaway slave, look at what Paul said about this man. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. What did this teach it, beloved? And again, that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Onesimus is the testimony to the power of God of a transformed life. And in the book of Philemon, we're going to see the power of a transformed relationship that had massive implications. Philemon could have used the letter of the law to get rid of Onesimus and not have to deal with it. But he had to deal with the heart issue of forgiving and letting go. And again, I'll save it for Philemon. Notice what else it says about it in here, in verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, notice the next phrase, who is one of you. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words, and he said, and I bring to you Onesimus. You know who he is. He was a runaway slave and thief to Philemon, one of your leaders in the church. They may have been meeting in his home. He is one of you. Not only probably saying he is a child of God, he's probably saying he is a member of this church as well. He is one of you. Powerful words. Can you imagine what Philemon felt like when he heard those words from the Apostle Paul? And he is one of you. He was to be treated as a faithful and loyal member of the body of Christ. And to remind the church of Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, for there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So even when Onesimus comes back as a runaway slave, could go back to his master, that distinction in the local body had been obliterated in Christ. And we already went through that in detail in chapter 2 of Philippians. So we need to be aware of what this man involved. He was a lot of talk when he showed up. What we see here, what Paul says here, and the fact that he commend him for the fact that he is also considered a faithful and beloved brother. You can't say those words unless you can see and witness that faithfulness and has come to love and be very endeared to that person, to use the term beloved. So Paul showed his regard for him by having him along with Tychicus to inform the Colossian church about Paul's whole situation. I'll stop there and give more information on Onesimus when we do our study on the book of Philippians. So as we come to the end of the message, what's our major takeaway from this passage? Three things we should learn from this. Number one, we must do ministry together, never alone. We must do ministry together, not alone. But I can't find anybody. Then pray for somebody. Open your eyes. You will find somebody. God did not intend for if you didn't do it or you died or you passed off the scene or you move or you get sick and the ministry terminate because you didn't have somebody next to it to pick up and go from there. Our Lord sent his disciples, as I said earlier, two by two. Paul did all of his missionary journey and serving the churches with others. All of us are called to do the work of the ministry together. We need to be engaged and involved. Some of you need to get more involved. Some of you need to get started to get involved. Ease the load for some of them who have been bearing the load for a long time. But all of us have the joy and the privilege of serving the body of Christ. Second takeaway is from the life of Tychicus. He, I believe, showed a beautiful testimony of the behind-the-scenes faithfulness. He showed the joy it found in faithfulness and serving, not being recognized, popular, or prominent in the church. He just simply there serving. A lot of Christians want to be the crystal chandelier where everybody sees it and gawks over. Very few want to be the back hall light, keep people from breaking their neck going down the back stairs. Tychicus was one of the back hall lights. He was serving faithfully behind the scene, under the radar. It didn't matter to him whether you acknowledge him or not. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it faithfully and truly and genuinely and sincerely. And Paul loved him for it. That's why he has recorded in the inspired word of God as a man who is faithful and beloved. Not to mention, I believe, the verse for his life is Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that marks him. Third lesson, third takeaway from our lesson this morning is Onesimus. In Onesimus, there's a lot to be said here, but I think it all starts where it all starts, and that is he showed that the power of the gospel in a changed life. Because without the gospel touching Onesimus being transformed under the watchful eye of the Apostle Paul, we would have no book Philemon. We would not get the wonderful record of a huge reconciliation that happened. So Onesimus showed that the power of the gospel to change a life. He ran away to be free to do as he pleases. Now by the gospel he's been set free to serve the Lord according to his will. And his will would go back to your master. His life was now not me, me, me. His life was solo Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. All of life for the glory of God. That's what I believe we can see in the life of Onesimus. Onesimus had no guarantee that he was going to be alive after he handed that letter, that Philemon could have legally, technically, they off with him, his head, he'd done. But that didn't happen. So, beloved, let's do the ministry together. Let's be faithful, whether we're recognized or not. He is never unjust to forget any labor of love that we have done towards his people in his name. And Onesimus shows us what God can do with the gospel and the life of a person. Someday somebody who hurt you profoundly may walk through these doors and you will say, that's the last person in this world I ever thought would ever be in this church. Well, let's be honest. That's true of all of us. I mean, my classmate constantly said, who would have thought you were going to be a preacher? Yeah, right. God is good. God is gracious. God is kind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for our pastors and these men who sacrificed for the ministry while it was still daytime, while they were able to. Father, too often we find excuses not to serve, and yet these men were faithful and true, serving along the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't about the Apostle Paul, it was about serving Christ. Paul happened to be the leader in their life. Could have been, we see the same with Moses, and on the list goes. But Lord, help it to be true and are faithful to you. We thank you for your word this morning. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, their greatest need is Christ. They can't emulate Tychicus and Onesimus unless they first come to Christ. Unless they first look to him for forgiveness and cleansing of their sin. Oh, Father, we ask that you would draw them to your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.